If you were here last week, I think it was last week, I preached on the cross is not enough. And we just were reminded that Jesus told his followers to wait until Pentecost so they were ready. And that's what we celebrate today. Of course, Pentecost happened, and that's why I'm calling this Pentecost then and now. We're going to look at the then, but we're going to ask, what about the now? I'm going to be reading quite a lot of bits of the Bible. If you're one of those people who likes to turn to them, you're really going to have to do it quick, because we're going to go rattle through some. I will tell you where they're from, and then we'll, as we remember and reminded about Pentecost then, what it's about. The Holy Spirit promised in Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And he said that you've heard this promise from me. And Jesus said, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't have a clue what was going on, really. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but here's what you need to know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Love that. They asked one question. Jesus said, forget that. This is what you need to know. This is what you really need to know, as opposed to what you want to know. And he often does that with us when we're listening. We go on into Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them as tongues of fire, just resting on each of them. And they then began to speak with other tongues or in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we read in Acts 2, the crowd's response, it's fair to say it was mixed. It was a mixed response because it says, one, they were amazed and marveled. Well, I'll bet they did. They were. Then it says, they were all amazed and perplexed. I'll bet they were. And then they started to say to each other, what on earth does this all mean? I'll bet they did. And then others, mocking, said, ah, they're just full of new wine. And that gives us some sort of picture of what was going on. It was confusing. This had never happened before. They didn't know what to expect. And whatever was happening in the lives of those followers caused some, even mockingly, to say, they're drunk. So there was something joyful, there was something overflowing, there was something they could not contain going on when the Holy Spirit visited them in fullness for the first time in their lives. Basically, stuff happened and people didn't know what to make of it. But what it did do is it drove those early followers who had not too long ago been frightened, hidden in a room, not going out onto the streets, it drove them into new areas of witness, new depths of power and relationship with God. And there were three really important areas where they experienced newness, a new awareness of the presence of God. And Jean-Pierre sang that a couple of times, you are with me, you are with me. That's his promise. I, not just with, he actually says, I will live within you. Run that by me again. God says, I will take up residence within you by my Holy Spirit. So they experience a completely new awareness of God's presence. They absolutely knew because they knew because they knew that God was with them and in them. They experienced a new power. They knew that they didn't have the power. They didn't know really what they could do. And God said, right, what you're going to do is you're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, and I'm giving you the power to do whatever I ask of you. So they experienced completely and totally different and new power. We'll look at that a little later. A new expectation. They expected different things of God, because suddenly all the promises of God were flooding back to them, and they must have thought, well, wow, we haven't really taken possession of any of this. We haven't seen any of this. And God's saying, I'm giving you a new expectation. We'll look at that briefly a little later. Has anybody heard on the news over the last number of years now, it keeps cropping up, what's happening to antibiotics? That's a bit left field. What's happening to antibiotics? Well, it used to be that when you had an infection of some sort, the doctor would prescribe antibiotics. And when you took these antibiotics, these little infecty things, whatever they are that's infecting you, basically they would scream and try to hide because they saw the antibiotics coming at them. But it was no good. They got zapped and you got better. That's what used to happen. But we're told now, however, when those infecty things see the antibiotics coming along, they just shrug and say, whatever. Because the antibiotics are not having the impact they used to have. Basically, I don't know what things infect you, so those things, they're getting used to them. They don't affect them anymore, which means we don't get better often. And they're having to find new ways and new antibiotics and change things all the time. The infected things got so used to the antibiotics that they weren't affected by them anymore. Now, apply that to us and God's word. Apply that to us when we read the Bible. How is it that it, as Christians, we've got ourselves into such a position or such a state that we can read in the space of maybe 20 seconds, we can read multiple world-changing, life-transforming scriptures and just pass them by and read on as though they hadn't happened? They have no impact on us as they used to. Can anybody remember when they were first a Christian and you first started reading the Bible? Can you remember what it was like? It was like an adventure, wasn't it? It was like an adventure, thinking, wow, that can't be true, is it? Wow, you're just going through. That happened. God wants that. He said that. It was just like one big adventure. And you read things, at least I did, and they just stopped you in your tracks. Wow. Now, I read those same things, boom, gone. And if we stop and think, are we letting the Word of God affect us as it should? Now, some of those things we can read by, one of them I've said, God abides in you. it's a bit like thinking about the size of the universe, isn't it? You could think about that and what it means, what it could mean for us together, for the community, for the world. It's massive. We can read it and pass on and job done. Or not done. God says, I am able, and the implication of that word is able and willing. I am able and willing to do immeasurably more than you hope or imagine. Stop. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. And then hear the Lord say to you, come on, imagine something. Imagine what church could be like. Imagine what family, what business, what society, what community, what government could be like. And then read it again. I can and I'm able and I'm willing to do more than you can hope or imagine. This isn't about getting big cars or holidays. This is about hoping and imagining kingdom stuff. That is life-changing. That is potentially community and world-changing. And we can read it. Gone. We're off onto something else. Jesus said, you will do. You and me. You will do the works that I have been doing. Now, if he'd stopped there, it would have been bad enough or good enough. But he didn't. He said, even greater works. I can't imagine what they would be, by the way. It's a good job God can do more than I can hope or imagine, because I can't imagine what they would be. But Jesus said, you will do the works that I have been doing. Let's just stop there and just about cope with that. But we read on without saying, what might, if I read that in my Bible on a morning, and I stopped and said, what might that mean in my life today? That, have that echoing in my ears when I'm walking. Jesus saying, you can do the works I was doing. You can do those works. How might that affect the way that I walk through life on that day? Who knows? One more. There are many. I mean, there are hundreds of life-changing, transformational scriptures. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every. That's a big word. Every. We can read it and not stop to think, what might that mean for my life, for our lives together? Every spiritual blessing. He's a generous God, a God who wants to give more and more and more. And he's just saying to us, the question comes back, do you want more? Do you really want more? It's going to change you. Talking of that, this was going about the internet for a while. I have to go. Will you knock it for? I knew that would happen. Right, leave it there for now. That's the question. Who wants to change? Or who wants change? Who wants change in the church? Who wants change in the life? Who wants change in community? Every hand went up. And then when he changes the question, can you knock it forward if we can get the thingy to work? Who wants to be changed? Slightly different. That's a different question. That's a much harder question. Because when we want change, we basically want somebody else to do the change or somebody else to change. When he talks about being changed, that might really have an effect on us. We need to change. We need to want to change. Pentecost is about God changing us. Changing us and fitting us for his purpose in our lives. That's Pentecost. Now, I'm going to read a number of scriptures as I whip through Acts. And at the end, I'm going to say, what did you notice about those scriptures? Then Peter and John placed their hands on them. It's Acts 8, but I'm going to be off it soon. Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given. Acts 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Acts 11. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Acts 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul said, well, then what baptism did you receive? Paul had that expectation that if they'd become Christians, they would have been baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit. That was clearly where he was going here. He was surprised. And he says, what baptism did you receive? They said, oh, well, John's baptism. Paul said, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they were. And then it says, Paul placed his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, there's a common theme in all of those scriptures. Anybody know what it is? Every time somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit, those round about either saw or heard or noticed in some way, they knew something had happened. It says they heard them speak in tongues, they saw something, or they were filled with the Holy Spirit just as we were. There was a manifestation of God's Holy Spirit in the lives or through the lives or on the lives of those who were filled. On every single occasion we read it in Acts, there's not once when people don't know or notice or hear or see. The Holy Spirit changes us. And he goes on changing us. And that's why that question is so important. Do you want to change? Do I want to change? Because we then become his agents of change. We're the ones he sends out into the world as changers, kingdom changers. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12, many of you will know this, some won't. Now to each one, that's each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And when there's a manifestation, it is noticed. A manifestation is seen, heard, experienced, felt, noticed. To each one of us, to each Christian, a manifestation, the evidence, the tangible something of the Holy Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. So that we can be a blessing to each other, so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can have the boldness to share the good news of Jesus with people who don't yet know him. These are manifestations of the Holy Spirit given to each one of us. There's nobody in here today who's a Christian who can sit there and say, well, I'm out of this because God's given me nought. God has given you everything. Everything he's got to give, he's given you. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured, He now lives within you. So the question is always not, what are you going to give me more, Lord? It's, what am I going to give you, as Jean-Pierre mentioned. Do we want what God has given? That's Pentecost then. That was all what happened. That was some of the journey through Acts of people who experienced this fullness, this power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus won that for us on the cross, by the way. Without the cross, there would have been no Pentecost. Jesus, that's part of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit living in us. Wow. Another life-changing, life-transforming truth in Scripture. What about Pentecost now? Today, us, West Auckland. Just the same, because Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He said it to the first disciples, and he said it to every generation. It's an eternal truth. You will receive power. Power for what? It's got to be the question. We know the world loves power, and I see many Christians, it seems to me, they've mixed up the power of the world with the power of God. The New Testament is quite specific. And I'm going to look at two areas, and I think these are absolutely crucial for us. And they've got to be in this order, I believe. And I've often got this wrong. The first power is for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to grow and to deepen and to shape and to mould our lives. Why? Because that's what Jesus was like. When we read in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, we are reading the character of Jesus. And whoever has the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, begins to reshape us and grow. We need God's power to change us to be like Jesus. To live like Jesus, to speak with the attitude and the compassion of Jesus. So Pentecost is about the power to be changed, to become like Jesus. And that's a lifetime journey, but it definitely starts and it's definitely noticeable. And as we seek more of him, as we answer yes to that question, do you want me? Do you want more? These foundations of fruit, I know that's an odd thing to build a foundation with, but these foundations of the fruit of the Holy Spirit go deeper and deeper and become more and more part of who we are, so that we cannot help but spill over with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and patience. I probably forgot that one on purpose. The fruit. Now, why am I stressing the fruit, the character? Because the gifts and the power flow out of the character. That's why. There's nothing worse than seeing someone trying to exercise power that hasn't got the character and the integrity to do so. It's an awful thing to see. And we see it in the world all the time. And sometimes we see it in ourselves as well. But as God really grows his fruit in our lives, then he trusts us. And he blesses us with the gifts and the power, not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus and his character within us. So Pentecost is about power. Power for the character of Jesus to become our character, and power for the gifts that Paul talks about. So we're talking supernatural gifts. We're talking about people who will operate in gifts and giftings, and they're listed in Corinthians. I believe, as it happens, time will prove if this is right, that God's moving in a particular way, and word-based gifts are quite important. Words of knowledge. If you're not familiar with those, it's where you speak a word, and it hits the mark in somebody's life. You may not even know you've done it, but when they hear it, something is unlocked in their life, and God gets in a new way and changes them. Word of knowledge, it just unlocks people's lives. Don't expect there to be flashes and bangs, and you're going to go up to people and say, all right, I've come to give you a word of knowledge, and here it is. That's not how it happens. Just expect that as our character becomes more like Jesus, and we speak to people, and we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, we will speak words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Words where you might be speaking into somebody's life, and they have just got what appears to them to be an intractable problem. And you say something, and they think, wow, that's the answer. Have you ever experienced that, either on the receiving end or the giving end? It's an amazing thing. And God just starts to move in this way in the lives of his people because the power moves in these gifts. Prophetic gifting. Just sensing what God's now word is in somebody's life and speaking it, and you see that life change. Because the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And the Lord does not send his word out without achieving the purposes for which he has sent it. These are, again, every one of these is a mind-blowing scripture. We could stop on them and dwell on them and think, wow, Lord, this is amazing. If there's a song, I think it's called Mercy by Matt Redman, and it finishes, may I never lose the wonder, may I never lose the wonder. And it's worth just saying, Lord, forgive me if I've lost the wonder of what it is to see your word come to life and bring power by your Holy Spirit. So we need to be seeking the foundations of the fruit of the Holy Spirit as God molds our character. And we will see the power of God flow in new giftings, in new areas, in surprising ways, in our lives as individuals, in our life as a church. It'll just transform who we are, what we do, how we speak, how we relate to one another. And maybe now is the time just to bring before God the ways in which, when he said, do you want more of me? We've either said no or lived no. And let him restore us in those areas. Let him breathe his life-giving spirit into areas of our lives that we've let shrivel and die because we've said no or because we've lived no. And what he wants to do is give you power. Power to be like Jesus and power to live like Jesus and power to do the works of Jesus. It's sort of that simple, really. We don't have to be geniuses to understand what God's saying. So let's pray, and let's ask God to refresh us. If we know the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can never be full enough, because Jesus talks about streams of living water which actually overflow. They require the source to be present all the time, so the overflow never stops. Lord, we want to overflow with your Holy Spirit so that people around us are impacted and affected by you. And if this that I'm talking about, this experience, this ongoing experience is not something you're familiar with, let's pray, Holy Spirit, please just search us, move around this room and fill us anew or afresh. Come, Holy Spirit.